Will you join me in a word of prayer? We are so grateful, Father, for your presence. You've promised in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst, and you are indeed, because each of us who believes has within the depths of our being your Holy Spirit. And so as we gather together, your Spirit communes among us. And the love of Christ that you've planted in our hearts flows freely between us. May this be so, even in this moment, as we look into your word today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You've quite likely seen the bumper sticker on certain vehicles of certain individuals that reads, "Wise men still seek him." And we recognize, of course, that the hymn refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bumper sticker is obviously based on the fact that Scripture records how wise men who lived in the East had long watched the stars for a sign that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would be born. On that fateful night, when the Virgin Mary delivered her firstborn son, laid him in a manger, and following the instruction given to Joseph by the angel, gave this new baby boy the name Jesus. Those same wise men first saw a disruption in the stars for which they had watched for decades. A star appeared that fulfilled the prophecy they had long studied. The Messiah was born, and they must hasten to find him. There are many legends that have grown up around these wise men and their journey to find the Messiah, and I'm sure you've heard many conflicting stories about them and their quest, stories that differ vastly from the account that appears in Scripture. Let me assure you that whatever you may have heard or read, it remains clear that these scholars, these wise men, did indeed seek to follow the star that led them to where Jesus was. So we can certainly validate the bumper sticker when it tells us that wise men still seek him. In our lectionary scripture reading for the second Sunday in Lent, the Apostle John shares an important event that occurs at nearly the beginning of Jesus' ministry and ties his 3.5 years of teaching and miracles directly to the time of his death. Please listen as I read John's very familiar account to you, found in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's important for us to dwell for just a moment on who this man Nicodemus was. Scripture tells us he was a Pharisee. Most of you learned in your Sunday school classes long ago that the political structure of the religious ruling body of the time of Jesus, known as the Sanhedrin, was made up of two somewhat opposing theological groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There were numerous theological differences between these two groups of men. Among those differences was the fact that the Pharisees believed in life after death, while the Sadducees believed that once someone died, there was no afterlife. It should not surprise us that there were theological differences, because such differences have spread down through the ages and continue to divide those who believe in God to this very day. Nicodemus was a very intelligent person. He was also a man of significant wealth. We know this because in John chapter 19, we have the account of Nicodemus assisting wealthy Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. The purest form of the embalming spices that were used to wrap the body of the deceased individual were very costly. Nicodemus was someone of significant prominence within the Sanhedrin. We also know that in the curiosity that drove him to seek an audience with Jesus, Nicodemus was reluctant to do so publicly. Scripture tells us he came to Jesus at night. But what created that curiosity in the mind and heart of Nicodemus? Looking back from our point of view 2,000 years later and comparing such curiosity with our own, we can clearly recognize that it was the Holy Spirit who prompted Nicodemus to seek an opportunity to speak directly with Jesus. Yes, it is true that Nicodemus was indeed a wise seeker. We can declare Nicodemus as wise because when he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to seek to connect with Jesus, Nicodemus obediently did as the Holy Spirit prompted him to do. When we look at the encounter that the Apostle John has so eloquently recorded, we learn that Jesus was not at all afraid of questions. In fact, it's quite reasonable for us to infer from this account that Jesus relished the questions that Nicodemus asked. In answering Nicodemus' questions, Jesus lays out the clearest recitation of the gospel that has touched the lives of countless individuals down through the intervening 2,000 years. These words of Jesus pull no punches. They speak of the stark reality that faces all who are prompted by the Holy Spirit to seek to learn more about Jesus. And when in the presence of God's one and only Son, each seeker learns that Jesus is able to put the context of such a seeker into the frame of reference that truly describes who that individual is, what he or she currently believes, and most importantly of all, what he or she is truly seeking. We also find in this passage of Scripture that the underlying foundation of all that Jesus shares with this wise seeker is the love that God has for those he has chosen to belong to himself as his dearly loved children. In fact, this love from God is the ultimate love that any human being can possibly experience. Whenever anyone talks about love, we have to purposely examine the context. As we carefully study the Koine Greek language of the New Testament scriptures, and I've shared this information with you previously, we learn that language has four specific words for love: agape, or God-breathed love; phileo, or the love of friendship; storge, or the love that springs from the companionship of a family; and eros, or the love formed by sexual attraction between a man and a woman. It is important to note that only agape and phileo appear in the Koine Greek text of the New Testament scriptures. In our current sex-crazed culture, much of our culture's talk about love really refers to erotic love. As important as erotic love is strictly within the bond of marriage between a man and a woman, it is only one small part of the total expanse of genuine love. In fact, the truest and most lasting love in a marriage comes from the melding of all four types of love: friendship, companionship, erotic, and most important of all, God-breathed agape love. That's why it's important for a marriage relationship to have the strength of all four love bonds, and why the Christian church proceeds to bless a marriage that honors God's intention that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. In our spiritual lives, the most relevant and vibrant form of God-breathed agape love is revealed in the act of Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. This embodiment of God's love so far exceeds any other example that it actually defines the essence of God-breathed agape love. In meeting with Nicodemus, Jesus explained this great miracle of God-breathed agape love in these very familiar and oft-quoted words recorded in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's important to note that God's agape love is pervasive. He so loved the world. Every human being is touched by God's agape love. God does so through the lives and testimony of those individuals who follow Jesus. As Christ's ambassadors, we bring God's agape love into the lives of every person who crosses the pathway of our lives. When we gather for worship, we bring together in one place a group or body of believers who possess great power to show God's agape love through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. As we begin each day, it's very important for us to remember how magnificently God's agape love has impacted our own lives. And it is equally important for us to respond to God's agape love by living in such a way that we honor the sacrifice that Christ has made in our behalf. As we proceed along the pathway of life that God has laid out before us, we will encounter a broad expanse of individuals. And whether he or she knows it or not, each person whom God brings across our pathway is a potential seeker. We know this because, as I shared with you recently, God has placed within each human being an empty place that only he can fill. For some individuals, the awareness that they are seeking to connect with the God who created them never fully rises to their consciousness. For others, those whom God has chosen to belong to himself and to whom he grants the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the awareness that they are seeking to connect with the God who created them may happen very suddenly. For still others, the awareness that they are seeking to connect with the God who created them happens gradually over an extended period of time. Whether it happens suddenly or gradually, the result of seeking God can prove life-transforming, But every seeker needs someone to guide him or her, someone who understands from his or her own experience what seeking is all about. I'm talking about such a seeker becoming aware that God loves him or her with God's everlasting agape love. In fact, as the seeker begins to seek after God through the guidance of someone who has already found God, that seeker will come to an awareness that God loves that one so much that God sent his one and only Son to become a man, to live a sinless life, to die on Calvary's cross of Roman torture, to rise from the dead and to ascend to his rightful throne in heaven, from which place Jesus now intercedes on behalf of his dearly loved children. God did all this because in the same way that God reached out to Nicodemus, God wants to reach out to all those he has called to himself so that he can reconcile men, women, boys, and girls to himself by providing a blood sacrifice to cover their sins, the sin they inherited from Adam through their parents and their own sins as well. Once the Holy Spirit makes a seeker, he has drawn aware of God's love and what God has done, most people report an immediate sense of relief, of peace, of joy, and of overwhelming thankfulness. But over time, we who were once seekers find ourselves becoming so used to the goodness of God that we sometimes forget the enormity of what God has done for us. To remind us, the psalmist has recorded these words in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We Christ ones have indeed tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He is in fact good beyond our comprehension. For this reason, our responsibility, our privilege, our honor, and our joy as servants of the great King Jesus is to shine as a beacon of light for every seeker who crosses the pathway of our lives. It becomes important for us to remain ever sensitive to the nudging of the Holy Spirit. As people cross the pathway of our lives, the Holy Spirit will help us spot those who are seekers. The Holy Spirit will urge us to respond to what we hear these seekers say to us. The Holy Spirit will guide us as we answer the questions that seekers may ask us. The Holy Spirit will nudge us to share what God means to us and what God has done for us. When we think of this important role that God has given us, we should remember this encounter that Jesus had with this wise seeker, Nicodemus. And we should follow in the footsteps of Jesus when our very own Nicodemus crosses the pathway of our lives. In a sentence, I'm purposely sharing with you this day the following admonition. When prompted by the Holy Spirit, respond by doing what he prompts us to do. Again, when prompted by the Holy Spirit, respond by doing what he prompts us to do. In our obedience to our great King Jesus, we will bring honor, glory, and majesty to him, and we will experience the joy of knowing that we have acted faithfully in our role as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. May it be so, my dear ones, for you and for me as well. Amen.